Take your Bibles and turn to that Ephesians passage that Ernie read earlier, Ephesians chapter 2, very well-known passage, at least in my Bible, and it should be, your Bible should be worn out there as well, and I hope that it is. The title of my message today is Sola Gratia, Amazing Grace or Boring Grace? I raise that question. And so to introduce the whole theme of this, as we're celebrating in this five-week series, the Reformation Day was 500 years ago on October the 31st, 1517, 500 years ago, just the other day, that Luther nailed his 95 Theses on the church door there at Wittenberg, Germany. Unless you think he was defacing property, someone would say, what a horrible thing to do, who would do that? That was the community bulletin board. They didn't have internet. They didn't have the New York Times, or they didn't have some of these. But for discussion and purpose, they nailed it up there, and he did. And the problem was that the existing church there had lost the gospel, and you could actually buy your way out of purgatory. Tetzel would go around selling indulgences, and you could buy your way. Someone could buy it for you. You could buy it for Uncle Harry. You already died in his so-called imperial. Get him out of there sooner. It was an ingenious way devised by the church at Rome where they were building St. Peter's Cathedral. What a cathedral that is during that same time. What a massive structure. What an ingenious way to do it, but it fit right in with civil law or criminal law. If you broke the law, you paid for it. So, and the church is very much involved with the governance at that, so let's do this. It's a great way. People are used to it. I got a traffic ticket. I had to pay a fine. You sin, therefore you pay, so it sort of fit in. He raised a lot of money, but Luther said, well, wait a minute, what? It doesn't square up with the Bible. That's another gospel. That's not the gospel that saves. And God wonderfully used him and the other reformers during the 1500s and the 1600s to rediscover, if you will, the gospel. And I'm reminded, it has to be rediscovered in every generation. You know, the church is only one generation from extinction. Now, Jesus is building his church, that's true, but have you noticed? Some churches kind of, the candle goes out. Walk through the New Testament, you go over to Ephesus. Hey, where's that church at Ephesus? You know, it's gone. The church at Philippi is gone. Places where God once worked and something happened, right? It went out. It went out, and it has to be one in every day. And so we said there are five solas. We're looking at the third today, sola gratia. And the first we saw, just to remind you, the first was sola scriptura, only the Bible. The Bible is the authority. It's not the pastor. It's not some bishops. It's not a pope. It's not your experience. You know, people say, well, I hear all that, but let me tell you what happened to me. No. It's the Word of God. That's all that a man or woman needs for life, that's salvation, and godliness, that's sanctification. It's in the Word of God. Hear Jesus' words, right? To Satan in temptation. It is written. He's quoting Deuteronomy three times. It is written. The Word of God, the charge to pastors in their ordination is 2 Timothy 4. What am I supposed to do? Preach the Word. Not politics, not other things or isms or schisms and all that. Preach the Word. It's the Word of God that people need. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is the Word of God. It's our authority. And when I preach, and if you challenge me and say, Pastor, I don't think you got that quite right. I'm always open. Show me from the Word. You know, I probably did. I mean, I've changed in some areas in my early years. Wait a minute. Wow, God is sovereign. I'm a little player. He's big. He did it all. It really gave me clarity to that as I studied the Word. Be a Berean. That was sola number one. Sola number two, we saw last time, sola fide. Salvation is by faith alone. Faith and works go together. What? Faith, works, the good things that we do simply are the result of being saved by faith already. It's not like, well, I have faith in Jesus, and I'm trying to do a lot of good things, help my neighbors and all that, and maybe when I stand before Jesus, it will be enough to save me. That's another gospel. God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Saved by faith alone. That's it. Plus nothing. Glorious. We had great time talking about that. And what's the difference between, how do you get saving faith? Listen to the sermon online if you want to hear it again, or if you missed it. You have to hear the gospel first, right? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. You have to hear it. You have to speak it in the language, in the thought form of a people that they understand it, right? So faith comes by hearing, oh, I heard it. And then second of all, you must believe it's true. There are a lot of people that hear the gospel and they go like, that's nonsense. That's crazy. That's nutty. I would never believe that. And they're dead, blind, lost, and reject God, love sin. And so they go like, I don't believe it's true. Second step, you have to hear it. Then you have to believe it's true. But that's not enough to save. A lot of people, I'm afraid, hear the gospel, can utter it and give it back, but they've not done the third and final step of open, empty, outstretched hand, received it. In other words, another metaphor, or they have not sat in it. We said that everyone is a person of faith. Everyone. It's just the object of faith that differs. You're all objects of faith. I mean, you all practice faith. You sat in a chair today. You didn't examine it. You didn't measure it. You didn't test it. You just put your posterity right in it, right? You trusted it. And that's saving faith. So I hear the gospel. I believe it's true. And then I place myself on the finished work of Jesus. At the foot of the cross, Lord Jesus, it's all about you. You died completely. You paid the price in full. All to you I owe. And we sing that. We believe that. And that's the difference between saving faith. Remember the boat that was going down? Captain says, there's an island here. Go to it. They heard it. They all heard it. Second of all, not all believed it. You're lying. You don't care about us. You want us to drown. But there were a group that said, he's telling the truth. But that was enough to be saved. What was enough? The third, they went over to the lifeboat. They had to get into the lifeboat, lowered it into the island. They're the only ones that were saved, resting in the finished work of Jesus. That's sola fide. So we got sola scriptura. It's the scriptures are authority. Sola fide. Salvation is only by faith. Our things that we do and God does through us after that indicate genuine saving faith. That's what James is saying in James 2. Well, today is the third of the five, sola gratia, and it is we are saved by grace alone. Grace alone. Now, there are a lot of people that would say we're saved by grace. They would say that. You'll hear that a lot in churches today. That we are saved by grace, But there's a difference when you say we are saved by grace alone. It's only grace, and that's what we're going to discover here even this morning as we look at that. What would you consider to be the greatest gift you ever received? I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mentioned football spikes last week, but really on the bigger picture here, what do you think is the greatest gift that you ever received? You know, after some thought, you might say, well, my family means everything to me. And you would be with a lot of people would say, my family means everything. My mother, my father, my sister, my brother, my grandmother, right? Grandpa. Isn't it funny, those sports guys, when they interview them, they go like, hi, Mom. You know, they sneak it in there. Yeah, I ran away. Hi, Mom. You know, like, very few of them say, hi, Dad. I'm not sure why that is, but they go like, hi, Mom. Family is a great gift. How about your health? People say, like, and you don't realize that for a lot of years, if you're healthy. And then people say, oh, you're healthy, you got your health, you got everything, oh, all right. But the outer body's perishing. Have you noticed that? I go to the dentist, he goes, not too good, you got to fill some more here. I got rot there, and it's rotten there, and it's rotting, and the inner man is renewed day by day by day by day, my spirit. The tent is collapsing. Strike the tent. It's collapsing. Right. Health? How about food? Some of you are like Epicurean. You like to eat. And oh, food is a great gift. How about your home? Hey, I don't have to live outside. I did that camping. That's not for me. We have a home. I like it. How about a church family? What a blessing that is. Don't ever take that for granted. Pray for the unity of the church. pray for that God would bless our brothers and sisters, knit our hearts. Satan likes to ruin churches. He ruins it by, you know, this kind of stuff. You know, oh, yeah, blah, blah, blah. Oh, God, help us, forgive us. A church family is so great. Even today's our last day for Operation Christmas Child. Thank you, Dave and Lynn, for that. And our boxes are going to go around the world to the children. Praise God for that. It's our church that does that, isn't it? You wouldn't be doing that probably if you didn't have a church family. Or your freedoms. We're thinking about that with Veterans Day and what the vets did in providing our freedom of speech and worship and this experiment in human history. The American way is an experiment. I mean, you just read history and you're like, this is like unheard of that people get to self-decide who's going to be their leaders and all of that. You vote them out in the transition of power. It's just like, it's such a little blip of an, and why we should live at this time and have the joy. We could have been born in Indonesia or South Africa or somewhere far, far away. South Africa, how about that? South America, we could be born, right? But God allows us to enjoy the freedoms. That's a great gift. There's no question about that. But I say to you, there's another gift that's truly the greatest of all gifts, and you know where I'm going, and it's your salvation. I mean, it's your salvation. It really is the forever gift. You ever see that? It makes me laugh when I see people advertise, this is, get your sweetheart, it's the forever gift. I always wonder why next Valentine's Day we have to get another one then. Well, you have to. Wait a minute, remember that one? That doesn't work. Remember that one? Does that work, Faithy? You know that? No, I'm not that dumb. You know, like, holy cow. It really is the forever gift. To have this gift is to have what? All your sins forgiven. I love that. All our sins, all the garbage. We use the metaphor of a garbage can. It's look into my heart, look into your heart, and you're like, oh, maggots in there, it stinks. Far worse than that is the sin of our hearts. Gone, 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 gone. All my sin is gone. Praise God for that. Past, present, and future. To have the gift is to have a blessed, purposeful life. I mean, people are walking around aimless, don't know what it's all about, Elfie, and they're like, what's it about? I don't know. It's a horror story. It's a broken world with broken people. And where's it end? I might as well, what's it all about, Elfie? I'm off. Is that all there is to a parade? Is that all there is? I'm out of here. To know Jesus is to have a purpose in life, to walk hand in hand. It's so great. My sin is gone. I know who I am. I know the Lord. I know what I'm supposed to. I know where I'm going. I mean, those are unbelievable. Just the byproduct of being saved. And then finally, to know that the best is yet to come. I mean, this is the prelude. This is this big, right? Not that's too big. It's that big. And forever is forever and forever to be with Jesus. Oh, and the loved ones, you know, the longer I live, the sweeter he is. And the more of our loved ones go to heaven if they know Jesus. And they're waiting there. They're waiting. And I've passed messages along. You know that? Dear Dawn, when she was passing here, she went to heaven this past spring, and Dawn McMillan, we love her and miss her, and I still thank the Lord for her. But I said, now, Dawn, when you're in glory, I want you to take a message, and I name some people, and should you bump into them, I kind of sneaking it. It's not UPS or one of those. You know that Lord, give message to my dad and some others that I love them and we'll see them soon. It's so great to have that. Well, Jesus gives us life, doesn't he? And he gives it to us abundantly. And people, if you walk with the Lord and the joy of the Lord is filling, you're battling the sin daily and you're crying out to God and the fruit of the Spirit in your life, there's going to be a joy and a glory and a glow about you. And people are going to wonder, you know, are you on drugs or something? I'm not on drugs. I'm on Jesus. Yeah. It doesn't mean we don't have bad times. It doesn't mean we don't cry in tears. But, you know, weeping may last for a night, a season, but joy comes in the morning. Don't you know that Psalm 30? I love that. I've had times I couldn't sleep and times it was grievous and times it was painful. But and the Lord takes you through that season and in that it draws me closer to him. And And there's a joy that comes. You're like, I'll never have any more joy in my life. We've had family members pass, and we suddenly, I think of Matt and some others, and like, that's it. No more. No more. And God, and you walk through that grief, and it's, life is never the same, but God visits us again with joy. And Lord, thank you for that. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you anyway. Well, the third, and sola gratia is the third of the five Latin phrases that emerged from the Reformation. Grace, it's amazing grace. It really is amazing. It's the most amazing thing in all the world. I don't know if you ever thought about it. Grace and is the most amazing thing in all the world. So don't be bored by it. Sometimes we hear it and we overwork it and we go like, ah, grace. We sing Amazing Grace. Do you know that no song had more arrangements or was sung by more artists, musical artists, in the whole world than Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace. So we hear it all the time. We're in it and like, oh, yeah. And we kind of, that which is familiar, we get kind of dumb with. And kind of like, it's not amazing anymore. One author a few years ago, what happened to the grace? In other words, why isn't it amazing anymore? Because we're just inundated with it, and we're not sharpened, and so on. And really, the reason is we've forgotten the pit from where we were dug. That's the problem. We end up thinking like we did God a favor by him saving us. After all, I'm pretty good. We've forgotten the pit from where we're dug. We're gonna uncover that this morning a little bit. It's the most amazing thing in the universe, more than the sun, the moon, more than the stars, more than the ocean, the Pacific, the Atlantic. Amazing grace, the most amazing thing in the whole universe. Well, what is it? Well, three questions and unfolding the wonder of God's grace. It ought to stir our hearts to continual amazement. If you find yourself being bored with grace, it's because, again, you forgot the pit. That's Isaiah. You forgot the pit from wherein you were dug. Forgot the pit. Not good. You say, what's that mean? It's not good. Not good. Not good. Well, what's the first question? Well, why is grace alone the distinguishing mark of the gospel then? Why is it? I mean, if this sola gratia, why is this the distinguishing mark of the gospel? In a word, grace is the essence of all of God's work on our behalf. Grace, charis, grace. All lesser gospels mix grace with human effort or good deeds and thus pave the road to hell. Grace is the narrow way, and few be it that find it. Remember that, Matthew 7? Anything that adds to God's gospel is a different gospel. Now keep your finger in Ephesians. Just look over one book to the left, to Galatians chapter 1. Paul is dealing with this very issue in Galatians. The Galatians they had received the gospel and were wonderfully saved, and the churches in that area were blessed, and then some Judaizers came along and corrupted the gospel by saying, okay, it's Jesus, it's salvation, but you better keep the law. You better do good things, blah, 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 blah. And he writes, look at chapter 1, Galatians 1, 6 and following, Paul says, I'm astonished that you so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. A heteros, different. Not that there's another one. There's not many guys, there's only one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or even an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be an anathema. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed or damned, is the idea. Anyway, there's an example of it. Grace is the narrow way. It's the simple. It's all of Jesus. Nothing of yourself. And so that's why grace alone is a distinguishing mark. Sola gratia is simply acknowledging what the Bible teaches, that our salvation is completely a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, and boast we would do. We're so prideful. Well, I helped Jesus there. Yes, I'm in heaven because he and I. That's a different gospel. It's all of Christ. He did it all. I don't want any of you to miss that. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. You should underline Ephesians 2:8, 9. You should memorize. That's your assignment. This you to memorize these two verses. These ought to be pressed onto your soul. It may be some of the final words that you utter if you're cognizant before heaven, for by grace. Or John 3, these are ones you should know if you've been saved very long. Grace. Well, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. You didn't merit. You didn't earn it. It's unmerited. It's not merited. And yet God, it's undeserved. We never say to God, Lord, give me what I deserve. That's justice. We're in a heap of trouble at that point. Justice means law, means we're lawbreakers and carry them out. We never do that. We want your grace, your not deserved favor, Lord. I deserve hell. You know, even though you're saved, let's say you know Christ the Lord is saved, let's say you've been given the righteousness of Jesus according, you're covered with it. God the Father looks at you, you're accepted in, through the righteousness of Christ, your sin nailed to the cross. Okay? That's my standing. That's yours if you know him. Do you know if I were to say, Lord, give me right now what I deserve? I as a Christian, I deserve hell, right? Carry him out. If I would give me what I deserve, all right. It's all of grace. It's amazing grace. And I think what a wretched, sinful man that I am, that God saved me from, my motives. I don't even know my own motives. I think they're pure, but sometimes they're so twisted. I don't know if self is in there, or there are other things twisted through that. The pit that God dug me from, I'm his project. Lord, I'm your project. There's a heap of work here, you know. Don't give me even now and say what I deserve. It's grace. And God saves me by grace, and he saved you by grace. B, look at B. It's the acknowledgement that salvation and the wrath of God is based solely upon God's grace and mercy and not anything in us. At Titus 3, 5 and 6, the old version, but not by works of righteousness that we have done, not by good deeds that we have done, but according to his mercy, that's God's kindness, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful verse. Today, in our culture, in our schools, and in our community, this truth is absolutely rejected. It is, carte blanche. Because the false belief, and it's a belief system that's wrong, in the innate goodness of mankind. Innate means born, what you have by nature. I mean, there's a belief today in the street, in the school, and most everywhere, folks around that people are really good. Now, you have good people and you have some wicked people. You saw that with the horror of Texas and that blessed church down there. What a horrible display of evil. Those prayed for those people and those that survived and their families. But the comment here was, what kind of wicked person would do that? Come in and do that. Horrible. Or in Las Vegas there and killing those people at that concert. What kind of evil person does that? And the world says, well, they're good people and there's people that are evil people. You know, that's wrong. All of us are sinners born lost, dead in sin, and given the right circumstances, we would express that wickedness within and rise up like Cain and kill our brother. That's in all of us. And it's a false notion that somehow we're good or children are born tabula rosa, you know, like a white tablet, and the things that happen to them, you know, form. There's no doubt that things that happen affect us. There's no question about that. But we're not born neutral. We're not born good. Educational Dewey and all that nonsense that they promulgated in 1920s and 30s in public education. The child is good. He's good. A child shall lead them. A child won't lie. Oh, really? Really? Well, my father used to beat that out of me, like, yeah, he'd say, liars have to have good memories. Why is that? Well, because tell the truth, you just recount what happened, but you have to like, I don't know why I go back to that, but I remember that so well, even as a little guy. You were sinful from birth and defiant and so on. And so they don't really believe that we're wretched people. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. You don't hear that word much anymore. We're like, we feel pretty good about that. Well, we grow up in Little League, everybody gets a trophy, everybody's good, and Johnny gets patted on the head, and we all this psycho nonsense, you know, like self-esteem. Oh, you can't say you're a sinner, lost. It's like going to the doctor, and he says, something's wrong with my child. The doctor's into the self-esteem stuff. He knows what's wrong. It's a real deep problem, but he says, I don't want to make him feel badly. I can't tell them he's got some serious, like, you're okay, here's some, take some vitamins, you'll feel better, and after all, no, it's the same thing. There was a day in America, it's hard to imagine, where the Ten Commandments were posted everywhere, even in the classrooms and so on. My mother tells me of that. They read the Bible, even in public school there, they read that in the morning. I'm not saying I'd advocate the unbelievers reading the Bible in public school, but at least the word was there and the law was there and people saw the law and they felt like, oh, the Ten Commandments, boy, oh man, I'm guilty. They said, showed them their guilt and their sense of loss. People are lost today, but they feel pretty good about themselves and they don't know why they need grace. It's not amazing to them. Because I'm pretty good and God saved me, and after all, you know, I made the decision. Aren't I smart? That's not the teaching of the Bible at all. And there's this truncated, perverted, another gospel that's floating around. Look at the Bible tells us that our human condition is sinful, twisted, and depraved. You say, Pastor, don't say that. You make me feel badly. That's the teaching of the Bible. Don't you love the Psalms? I love the Psalm. I love them so much. But, you know, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are almost identical. And Ernie read part of that because Paul picked that up and put it in Romans 3:10. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one, none that seek God. All are corrupt. All have turned away. That's our condition. And that's God's final opinion on it. And you're not the footnote exception on it, nor am I. And therefore, I cry, grace, Lord, grace, grace. And then I look at world human history and I read the Bible and I realize, wait a minute, there's one day where the world was so corrupted and so awful that God said, it repents me that I even made the world, and he saw, I'm going to destroy it with a worldwide flood. And I'm going to save eight people, eight in the millions, millions cast into death and hell. Eight, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Narrow is the way, and few be it that find it, Jesus said. But we live in some sort of entitlement day, don't we? Everyone's entitled. I'm entitled. It's a litigious entitlement day. That's a big problem, this mentality. And somehow we think, well, we deserve. We are owed. Therefore, God owes us. That's a wholly twisted way of thinking about your standing. Nothing could be further from the truth than that. And so we look at this and look at, number one, our hearts are by nature deceitful, desperate, wicked. Jeremiah 17. Number two, even more, there's none righteous, no, not one, where the Psalms I mentioned were quoted. And three, by birth, all of us left to ourselves are completely helpless and hopeless. Hopeless. Helpless. I think the Lord gives a picture of that with our little babies, right? They say there's almost nothing more hopeless of an offspring than a human baby. Just in a long time. They just can't do anything. I mean, you see, like, can't you change your own diaper? They don't even talk yet, you know? And it went again, and oh no, diarrhea, and oh no, they can't eat. Can you work? Can't work. Can't clean my room, can't make... Helpless for a long time. I think the Lord does that. It's illustrative to us spiritually. We're helpless and hopeless. Now, I hope no one ever said to you, hopeless. They looked at you. Maybe you read it. They were looking like, He thinks I'm hopeless, right? I was trying to make the team. And the coach goes like, I don't think so. You know, hopeless. Or your father. I hope your father never thought that. Did my guitar teacher tell you? Yeah, I did say that. And he goes like, oh my. I'll say another thing. I was wrestling in Junior Olympic AEU in 7th and 8th. And I was trying to do two sports in the winter, and then I was out on the freshman basketball team, and that was not altogether good. I was good early. In sixth grade, I was good. Then everyone got better, and I just never improved. It was like, I don't know. Then I'm sitting on the bench, and my freshman basketball coach at the end of the season, basketball coach, said, hey, you know what? You're doing okay with that. I think you should go out for wrestling next year. He's like, it was that hopeless, like, okay, I can take a hint, but we're hopeless and helpless. Maybe that wasn't your story, but I can take a hint. Okay, you don't want me, fine. But look, by birth, all of us left to ourselves are this way, yet many believe that if they are saved, that they had at least something to do with it. One man wrote, Western culture, so saturated with the idea that we're masters of our own destiny, captains of our own soul, the idea that we are without hope apart from and based solely on the grace of God is foreign to our way of thinking. Foreign. Now, those words may have meant something to you, this idea, and you hear it, this idea of masters of our own destiny, captains of our own soul. I don't know if you saw the movie Invictus. Did you see that? It's a good movie. South Africa, did you see that then? There's Nelson Mandela's story, you know, and then it went into the rugby championship in South Africa and so on. Invictus is the name of it. Invictus means unconquerable. And so many through the years, valedictorians, salutatorians of their classes have included in their brilliancy of humanistic thinking that they've been brainwashed in for years and in the culture, love this whole theme. And it comes from a poem entitled Invictus, written by an English poet named William Ernest Henley, 1849 to 1903, Invictus. A little bit about Henley. At age of 13, he had TB, TB of the bone. And a few years passed, the disease progressed to his foot, and finally the doctors in that day had to take his leg off below the knee. He was amputated when he was only 17 years old. So stoicism is like, just grit through it. I'm just going to grit through whatever comes, inspired him to write the poem. Despite his disability, he survived with one foot intact, and he lived, and he died at the age of 53. This little poem, when it was published, 1875, and the text goes like this. It's just a few lines. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit, from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of the circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears, looms but the honor of the shade, yet the menace of the years, that's death, finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not, here's the ending, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Well, it's in that last line particularly is in that movie Invictus, where Nelson Mandela embraced that when he was incarcerated for so many years in prison. This Invictus, I am the master of my fate. I'm the, not you, not out, not those that imprisoned me wrongly, I'm told, and so on. And so you'll see those mentioned such words from Invictus, our young high school graduates, and those that lead their class. Far different message, right? Far different message than John Newton's Amazing Grace that we sang. Newton, and I don't have time to get into all, but was a gentleman in the 1700s, lived in just the 18. He wrote the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Though some today wonder if the word wretch is hyperbole or a bit dramatic, Newton's song, he did not. He was a slave trader. Newton was nurtured by a Christian mother who taught him the Bible at an early age. That's why we have to have a vision for children. It's the future church if the Lord tarries. His mother inculcated him a love for a knowledge of Jesus and a knowledge of the Word at an early age. But he was raised in his father's image, a wicked man, after she died of tuberculosis when he was only 7 years old. At 11, he was on his first of 6 sea voyages with a merchant navy captain. He lost his first job in a merchant office because of unsettled behavior and impatience of respect. A patent that he would have problems with for years and years and years. He was a rebel. He was a drunkard. He was vile. He wrote in one place, "I sin with a high hand." And later he wrote, "I made it my study to tempt and seduce all others." And he took up employment with a slave trader named Clow, who owned a plantation of lemon trees in the West Africa. He was treated so cruelly by Clow and his mistress. His clothes turned to rag. He had been forced to beg for food. He was at the bottom. He was at the bottom, and finally making his trek back, I'm summarizing, the shipwreck went down. He thought he was going to die. He was pumping water, and God wonderfully, he remembered the words that his mother had taught him from the Bible, and he was wonderfully, wonderfully saved. And bit by bit, he became a pastor in Alany, England, and he and William Cowper, some of you know the old hymn books, wrote many of the old hymn books. The two of them together, pastor and songwriter, produced the Alany hymns, such ones that are so well known. I know these, "Amazing Grace," or "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," or "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," or "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God," or finally, "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood." I know all of these songs. Wow. And then finally, I'll wrap it up with this. In 1787, Newton wrote "Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade." He had been involved in that up to his neck. He wrote there, "A business at which my heart now shudders." Recollection of that chapter in his life never left him. And in his old age, when it was suggested that the increasingly feeble John Newton retired, he replies, quote, "I cannot stop. What? Shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can still speak?" That's a little bit of John Newton for you, who wrote that glorious, amazing grace, the story, the song that's most published more than any other. Well, why is grace alone the distinguishing mark? It summarizes all that God has done. And second question then, why is grace alone the only gospel that saves? Well, the truth is that all other isms, schisms, and religions are only man-made attempts to stroke our pride and to save oneself. They're a type of self-salvation. I mean, I see it even in some of these tracts. I love tracts, and I was saved, and they meant a lot to me, tracts, and I've been out thousands of them through the years. I saw one, and maybe you saw it. It was like, "God votes yes, Satan votes no, you make the deciding vote." That's horrible. If they're trying to summarize, you know, God's call and the command to repent and believe the gospel, okay, but there are a lot better ways to do that, to give the right idea. And that certainly is not it. That's another gospel. That's a sort of like, well, good for me. I made the choice. That's why I'm going to heaven. Oh my, that's not grace. Only the gospel finds God doing everything that needed to be done. All other faith systems can be classified as do or done. Do you know that? Make a list and put all other isms, do or done, okay? Do or doing, got to do stuff, got to do all sorts of stuff. Look at the Muslims. You got to pray five times a day. You got to go to Mecca once in your lifetime. Yeah, all these things you got to do. How about the Hindu? You got to do all this. And you never know it's enough. Just constantly doing. And on the other side, done. Biblical Christianity. Finished. Done. It's finished. Done. It's finished. It's a masterpiece. I've said it 1,000 times. I saw the Mona Lisa there, and that was on loan at the British Museum once. I looked at it, I don't know what all the fanfare was. She was not very attractive. I don't know if you have a different opinion on that. But I go, holy cow, I know what's the excitement here? You know, holy moly. I'll go help it, right? I'd be writing letters in prison to you. How's everybody on the stateside, right? It's a masterpiece. Don't touch it. Done. The cross. Tetelestai. It's finished. It's finished. Finished. You know, and sometimes as Christians, we believe this, we stand in it, but I think it sometimes creeps in this door, okay? There are sins that easily beset us, and we fall. We stumble. James 3:2. We all stumble. We all fail. And so when we repent of it, then we have this idea, we repent, like, I got to do something more to, I got to, you know, that's really like adding to the grace of it being finished. Serious repentance, Lord, what I did it again, Lord. Oh, God, forgive me. Thank you for the blood, cleanse me. I'm going to run from that, run to holiness. And not the next day say, I got to add to that. I got to. Hopefully, I want to make God happy with me. Yeah, that's a sort of way of adding to grace. You have to be careful about that. Think about that, and I think you'll agree with me. Well, sola gratia then makes the gospel good news. It's God seeking after men and women, not vice versa. I mean, there's a bumper sticker. I see it going around everywhere. Wise men still seek Him. What do you think about that? It's really gives the wrong idea that that person driving the car, he's a wise person. Why would you put that on? It sort of has a little pride in there, I think. And if you mean that when the gospel's heralded, I was a wise man, I responded, I did it, you know, I'm not sure about that. Now, it is true that once we are saved, and every day I'm going to open the Word of God, I'm like, Lord, teach me, I want to add to my wisdom that I'm not a complete and utter failure, Lord. And so in that way, wise men are seeking Him, and wise women say, but I don't know that that's what that means. It's a little confusing on that. It's God seeking us. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. God sought Adam and Eve after they sinned, our parents, right? What are they doing? They're hiding in the garden. And God comes, the cool day, it's afternoon, Adam and Eve, you know, and they're like, we're hiding. That's us. We're hiding. We're running from God. We're like Paul, killing the church. He's going to demand, I'm going to lock him up and kill Christ. And he meets Jesus. And God arrests him and saves him. It's all of him. It wasn't Paul and Jesus. It was all of God. From begin. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Not make savable. He saves. It's a done deal. It's finished. Grace alone is the only gospel that saves. It is God who initiates. He draws wretched sinners to Himself. And God does it all. All to Him I owe. I really bellow that out when we see. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. I'm aware of the pit from wherein God has dug this guy. And I go, Lord, I want our people to remember that we're sinners deserving hell and God's unbelievable favor to save us. He did it all. We are of Him. And those who reject sola gratia end up with another gospel where God is seen as bringing the sinner so far along and then leaving up to man or woman to decide. There's no cooperation here. It's not a co-op for salvation. This is grace plus works, that kind of arrangement. It's not the real deal. It's a false. It'll never save. Never. It's a knockoff. You hear a lot about knockoffs today. If you can get, I've seen some amazing Rolex watches. Have you ever seen that? They hang around in the city, and the guy goes like, "You want a watch?" It's a Rolex. And the first time I saw that, Faith and I were in New York City or somewhere. Wow, look at that. They twinkle, they look good, and they're working. How much? $59.95. Rolex. Holy cow. China makes a lot of these knockoffs, these Gucci purses. And I mean, it's really, they're facsimiles, right? And it's a terrible thing to undermine these brand names that spend millions of dollars in advertising, quality control, and all of that business. Don't buy knockoffs. Really, don't. Be careful about that. But you know, a gospel that's other than the gospel is a knockoff. It's a fake, not the real thing. "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven," Jesus said. Think of that. Matthew 7, 21. Wow, wow. That's the cheap stuff. That's a knockoff. Well, third and last, and we're done, last question. Why is grace alone the basis of our assurance? To deny grace alone at the same time is to lose any confidence that we have in being saved. What do I mean by that? I mean, if it's you and Jesus, how do you know enough is ever enough on your part? How do you know enough is enough? You write a check. I'll write a $500 check to Grace. Oh, Lord, is that enough? Maybe it should have been $600. Maybe $1,000. I'll sleep tonight. Maybe $2,000. Maybe I'll help with Bethesda. You know, I'll give him, I got all the, I'll give him a closet full of clothes on it. I got another closet. Maybe I should have given two. You see what I mean? You never have any assurance of salvation. If it's Jesus plus you, it's a false, it's a knockoff. And you don't have assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a Savior divine. The Lord, blessed assurance. God wants you to have assurance. In Romans 8, 1, therefore now there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It ends with no separation. Assurance based on the finished work of Jesus, not at anything that I have done. The gospel is good news and bad news. The good news is what God has done. The bad news is who I am and what I have done. And God saves. It's amazing grace. Sola gratia. Amen and amen. And that's the reason we can know that Jesus will never lose any that the Father has given to him. John 6 and John 10. We are eternally secure, forever held by the Lord himself, for whom he predestined them, he called, he justified, he glorified. Reread that in Romans 8:30. To God be the glory. Safe, the old preacher used to preach, safe, saved, and sealed forever. Based on the finished work of Christ, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. Praise God. Well, finally, so what? What difference should this make to your life and mine? Number one, God commands. It's a strong word, but it's in the imperative mood. God commands all people everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. The only question remains is, have you done so? I did so years ago. And we'd pass the mic around, we'd get a thrilling stories of where God reached you in life and commanded and brought you to your knees and you cried out, "Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner." That's a pure teaching of God's Word. Have you done so? Have you come to the cross? Have you repented of sin and received Jesus as Savior and Lord? God commands you to do it. Do it today. Don't delay. Late obedience is disobedience. We used to teach our children that. Did you cut the grass? No, but I will tomorrow. That doesn't count. You're supposed to do it today. I'll do it tomorrow. Late obedience is disobedience. Anyway, it's presumption. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. Number two, blow the dust off your thinking and remember the great sinner that you are. And that you only deserve God's wrath. I don't think we think enough about that. We think too well of ourselves. I'm doing pretty good. You know what? We're not really that self. If we're not doing self-examination, Lord, and really coming to grips with why did I say that? What's my motive in that? And really come to touch with, Lord, I'm a wretched man. I don't understand how, Lord, it's all of grace. How could you love a guy like me? You saved me, and I've sinned 10,000 times since. Oh, God, how can that be? You know, I think we do better to really think about, I deserve the wrath of God, but, I mean, remember the story Jesus told? He told about there's a man who lent money to two people, and the one came, owed a little bit, and he said, I can't pay, and he said, forgiven. And then another one came, and he owed an enormous amount of money. And he said, I can't pay. And the man said, okay, forgiven. And then Jesus said, which of the two loved the master more? And he answered right. The one who was forgiven the greater debt. That's spiritual. We need to consider the wretchedness of our own heart. And when we really think about that, as Christians, wanting to grow in grace and serve, and thinking about what we say and reviewing it and laying it at the cross daily, grace will be so much greater. We're like, oh, we won't feel so good about ourselves. Like, oh, I haven't sinned in weeks. And, you've not examined yourself. That's the hardest part of my quiet time. When I ask the Lord, shine the light within. Oh, boy, here we go. It's like lifting the garbage. Oh, Lord. And the Lord brings things to mind. Remember when you said that? Remember when you did that? Remember when you should have done what you didn't do? And the Lord brings that to mind and lay it at the feet. Well, if you forget to do this, don't be surprised by your lack of amazement in the grace of God. You have forgotten what God has saved you from. You'll be holding on to some sort of cheap grace, and it will seem boring to you. Well, I've heard it before. Because you forgot the pit from wherein you were dug. Number three, give thanks and glory to God. If you have received salvation, you have done so because God has called you to Himself and saved you. He did it for you because of His grace, His amazing grace. And then four, always embrace God's gift of salvation as your greatest gift ever. So when they ask you, what's the greatest gift you ever? Oh, let me tell you the greatest gift. Oh, I deserve the exact opposite, but Jesus died for me. Jesus in my place. Oh, it's the gift. It's the forever gift. Nothing even comes close. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word and for grace, the charis of God. It's so amazing. Lord, may we blow the dust off our thinking and the dullness of our hearts. We think too well of ourselves too often. Oh, God. May we consider ourselves wretched men, beggars. Just, Lord, your grace is so amazing. Thank you for the treasure of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place. We love you so, in Christ's name.